So today, friends, I want to start with a question. And the question is this: have you been listening? Have you been listening? As we're approaching the end of our series here in Deuteronomy, I want to ask of you and of me, have we been listening? What have we heard during this series so far? In some ways, we find ourselves in a similar position to the Israelites, as Moses, who has been preaching a series of sermons, is nearing the end of this series. And so as Moses closes, he is reminding the people of the covenant God made with them, the covenant he is renewing for this generation of Israelites about to enter the promised land. And he even foreshadows a new covenant to come. In some ways, chapter 29 and 30 is not saying anything new, anything we haven't heard before, but it has condensed it all down and summarizes it all. But it is saying it slightly differently, and Moses delivers it passionately. So let's remind ourselves quickly of what we have heard already, because it is crucial to respond to this chapter 30. So Moses, as I said, has been preaching to prepare the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, for day-to-day life in the promised land after he's gone. And so the sermons we've heard and preached, that we've heard preached to us, have been to prepare us for our day-to-day lives here in Albany and wherever we may be from or going to. So have you been listening as Moses starts with how the Israelites were rescued out of Egypt as God reveals himself to them? Did you hear of the catastrophic consequences of not trusting God? How they've spent the past 40 years wandering in the desert as punishment because their parents and grandparents didn't obey God and enter the land the first time. But we also see that God keeps his promises, like he's kept his promises to Edom, the descendants of Esau, and Moab, the descendants of Lot, who had grown into nations that Israel passed by on their way to the promised land. And this teaches the Israelites to trust that God keeps his promises. And did you hear how God has kept his promises to the Israelites' ancestors, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promise of a people, a place, and prosperity? How we are on the cusp of seeing all three promises finally fulfilled, as Israel, the people, are about to enter the land, the place, and receive the blessings of prosperity. Did you hear that the path to life is in hearing and obeying the word of God, to live God's way, which was summarized in the analogy of not simply ticking the boxes on your nursing chart or flicking through the Audi catalog, but reading and following every step like an IKEA catalog? Have you been listening as Moses teaches again how the Israelites are to live in response to this God, the God who rescued them? Have you heard the Ten Commands, which we learn aren't just rules, they are the words of life in response to this God, that we obey from salvation, not for salvation? Did you hear the seven steps in the Blessing Manifesto of loving, remembering, hoping, resisting, teaching, claiming and conquering, apparently that was one, and finally of choosing? And don't forget about the exclusive and inclusive worship of God. It's exclusive because God wants our undivided worship and our whole hearts. And it's inclusive because it encompassed all of Israelite society, which we applied to us today to conclude that kids, the elderly, different nationalities, they are all welcome. And we're all welcome with our different struggles and sin. Did you hear that as goes the king, so goes the people? That the role of the king would be to lead his people in worship of God, the God who rescued them out of Egypt and delivered them into the promised land. We heard that the battle belongs to the Lord, and so the Israelites are taught to fight differently compared to the nations around them, to fight with restraint and care for the enemy, firmly trusting in God who fights for them. In studying the miscellaneous laws, did you hear how God is concerned for all people's welfare and dignity in Israelite society, including women, the poor, the foreigner, and the refugee? Did you hear and understand that by all these means, God has called and is teaching the Israelite nation to be different from those around them, so that they may make his name known and bring him glory? Did you hear of the blessings and curses that would come on the Israelites depending on whether they obeyed or disobeyed? And last week, John warned us of the dangers of false assurance, of the need to act in obedience. So have you been listening? And have you heard throughout this series again and again the call to choose life? Because today, again, you will. And you'll be challenged again to keep on choosing life. So let's see how our text today brings us there yet again. Today, we're in chapter 30, as Moses is renewing the covenant between God and the Israelite nation. The new generation that is about to enter the promised land. And flowing straight on from the end of chapter 29, we see Moses painting a picture of what the future may look like, of what the future may look like for an Israelite nation that has not followed God and has ended up far from the promised land in exile. So let's read from verse 1. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. So we see that Moses paints a picture where the curses have come upon the Israelites because they turned away from God, and the curse God has promised came upon them because God keeps his promises. But what else do we see? We see that even when you're far from God, God can still rescue. God does not abandon his chosen people. The God that rescued them from Egypt and brought them back or brought them to the promised land and blessed them, he will once again rescue his people, no matter how far away they are or we are from him. His love doesn't run out for the Israelite people and for us too. We are never too far from God. So if you feel far from God, if you have been running from God because you think your sin is too great, too horrible, too frequent to be forgiven, if you have been struggling and feel like you're always failing, I want to challenge you to think again. Our God is not a God who leaves us. He will not abandon us, and he did not abandon the Israelites in Egypt and won't abandon them in their forecast exile, and he will not abandon you or I. So I encourage you to call out to him. All we need is a change of heart. As verse 2 says, the Israelites simply need to return to God and love him with all their heart and all their soul, and he will rescue them. Now let's stop and think and ask. Do you think it is going to be easy for these Israelites to change their own hearts? Will it be easy for a people that have been running away from God so hard and so fast that the curse of exile has come upon them? Of course it won't be easy. I would go so far as to say I think it's impossible. So how are they going to change their hearts so that they can love God with all their heart and be saved? And I want to stop and ask of you and of me, do we see any similarities between ourselves and those exiled Israelites? Do you see in your own life where you choose not to follow God, not to love him with every word and deed? Are there parts of your heart and parts of your mind that you keep to yourself, that God isn't allowed in? Do you not think of God as you ought? I know this is true in my life, where I chase after my sin, or where I am lazy, or fearful of what people will think, so I don't do the things that God has called me to do, where I don't believe that God is who he says he is and will do what he says he will do. So what have we done? Have we tried working harder? Have we tried reading more, praying more, serving more? Maybe we start strong, but eventually we realize pretty quickly we can't do this on our own. We can't change our own hearts. So how does this heart change happen? And we find the answer in verse 6. We see that the answer is a God-changed heart. Let's read from verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Wow. Now I want to point out, this isn't an actual physical circumcision of the heart. You can't actually circumcise a heart. That would lead to actual physical death. It's simply a picture of a heart being changed. And this heart change image brings to my mind the picture that we also see in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God takes out a heart of stone and gives instead a heart of flesh, that is a heart that will pump blood around the body and give life. And the image of a heart being touched by God is also discussed in Hebrews chapter 8, which quotes the prophet Jeremiah and talks of a new covenant being written on our hearts. So what's Moses talking about here? Moses is talking grace, Old Testament style. And this really blew my mind. This picture of mercy and grace seems so clear to me. It just blew me away to find it so clearly in the Old Testament. Moses is showing that God will step in and make a way for the exiled Israelites to be saved. When they are stuck in their sin, or when we're stuck in our sin, God steps in and makes a way for us to be saved, for us to have a right relationship with God. It is God who steps in and rescues. God is a God who changes hearts because he wants to be loved with all our hearts and soul and mind and strength, with all our being. And he wants us to enjoy him forever. And he knows we can't do it on our own, and so he steps in and makes a way for us. Where do we see this most clearly? Where do we see it fulfilled in this new covenant that Moses hints at for the Israelites? And we see it fulfilled most clearly in the person and work of Jesus, who submitted to death on a cross so that we can have a right relationship with God. For time's sake, we'll only quickly touch over and quickly gloss over verses 7 to 10. They show that the blessings that would come to this Israelite nation when they return to God, of numerous, countless blessings, greater than their ancestors, but we never see this in the Old Testament. So it is a pointer to something that is coming, something that we refer to as the New Covenant. And for us, we know this New Covenant. So we don't look to be more prosperous than our ancestors, but we look forward to eternity with our God, the desire of our God-changed heart. As our passage moves on, it shows us that it's easy to be saved. So let's look at verse 11 to 14. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. Now, if you have one of those big study Bibles with you today, you might find in your footnotes that this passage is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 5 to 13. So if you do have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open it there, or you can read the words up on the screen. But we're going to go there, and we're going to read these same words again, but this time quoted by the Apostle Paul. So Romans chapter 10 from verse 5. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, between the Israelites and us. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what we see from these passages using New Covenant language is that it's easy to be saved. It's simply an act of faith. For us today, it's having faith in God, in his son Jesus, who died on our place. And when we do, we call out to him. And as Moses moves on in our passage today, he encourages the Israelites to choose God, for them to call on him. We read as Moses draws his sermon to a close, he is passionately inspired and moved, and he sets a choice before the Israelites. And today, again, I want to set the same choice before you as we have throughout this series. And I want you to keep on choosing life. So let's read from verse 15. Moses says, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, or death and destruction. For I commanded you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Moses once again spells it out to the Israelites. He once again shows them the choice they have: life and prosperity with God, or death and destruction apart from God. So I want to ask you, like Moses asked the Israelites, are you choosing life? Are you choosing life? And note here, Moses answers the questions for the Israelites. He doesn't let them think on it. He tells them what they should do. He knows them too well, and he cares for them too much. He knows what's best for them. And so he passionately implores them to do what? To choose life, so that they may live. And I want to do the same. If you haven't already, choose life. And then I say, keep on choosing life. If we look at verse 16, it is not a passive choice. It is a choice that leads to obedience. The Israelites had these commands, these decrees, and laws to guide them as his people. And today we have the whole Bible to guide us on how to live in response to God as his church, as his people today. And we've seen it throughout this book of Deuteronomy that it's the heart that God is after. He is after your heart. He is after my heart. And he is interested in our hearts because he wants to see the life that flows from a changed heart, a heart that is set on him. And so I say again, keep on choosing life. It is a choice that once made will influence every part of our life until the day we die. It is not a static decision. If you chose long ago, but now the busyness of life, of work, of kids, of retirement, of me time, of anything or anything else, if it has gotten in the way, what are you choosing? Sometimes not making a choice is choosing. So catch yourself and keep on choosing life. And as we see in our passage, this choice leads us to obey. And as we heard last week, in obeying, we see that we are one of God's children. To choose life is to choose a changed and changing life, which may not be easy. Every day we battle and struggle to live in a way that glorifies God in all things, and so we can't rest. And when we fail, we can wake up the next day and try again, because we are choosing to struggle as we pursue obedience. We can trust that our salvation is sure, that our hearts have been touched by God, they have been changed by God, the same God who will seek us wherever we go. No matter how far we run from him, God will seek us out and change our hearts. And this should spur us on to work for the Lord, to work at changing our hearts and minds and actions for His glory. We shouldn't be scared of failing in the pursuit of obedience, because God's grace is more than enough to cover any of our failings. So we make our choice and then we live it, and we are called to love and obey. So if you have chosen, get busy obeying. And if you have not yet chosen, now is the time to choose life. Do not wait, for you don't know what tomorrow brings. So as we close, I want to ask again, are you choosing life and are you obeying? Are you choosing to respond rightly to God's love for us? Are you being a salt and light to your family, your workmates, your school friends, your neighbours, your teammates, anyone close to us, anyone close in your life? And are we being a salt and light? And in that way, we can be a salt and light to our town of Albany. Are you concerned for all people's welfare and dignity as God is? Are you changing to be more patient, gentler, and kind? Are you changing to focus on what is most important and not getting caught up on the small things? Are you changing to be bolder, to speak up for what is right, to speak truth firmly but gently as one who cares deeply for those around us? In essence, are you becoming more like Jesus? And maybe you need to wrestle with what it means for you to be God's hands and feet right here, right now, in Albany, in our church. For me, I'm wrestling with how do I respond to this God that rescues me. And I'm wrestling with how does it change the way I'm a husband, a father, a work colleague, and how should I live to show the people around me, the people of Albany, that there is a God that cares for them too. And I hope and pray that it's the same for you, that we can do this together. And I encourage you to discuss this after the service. I encourage you to discuss this after the service with whoever's sitting next to you now, whoever you're driving home with on the way home. And I encourage you to consider what this looks like for you as we get busy choosing life together. So as we close, I want to give you a moment to ponder this passage, to ponder choosing life and what it means for you, what it means for me. I'll ponder that too. What do we need to do in response to this great God of ours? So I'll give you that moment now, and then as I pray, I'll invite the musicians to come back up. Lord, I thank you that you are a great, almighty, powerful God who draws near to us. Lord, I pray that as we go out from here, we may all be choosing life. Every day we may choose a life that we live for you in response to your great, unending, never failing love for us. So in your Son's name we pray. Amen.